And wondering why I'm standing up here this morning when Pastor Doug just got done doing the baptism. My name is Tim Schneckloth. I'm a member of Northridge Community Church, and I'm an elder here at the church as well. And again, Doug's a great baseball fan, and I guess the best analogy I can use this morning is we know that pitching has really changed a lot in the major leagues, and we always know that those starting pitchers, they can't last like they used to. So you can kind of use like, that's kind of maybe Doug, you know, that he's going to the bullpen and he's going really deep and he's having me come in for him right now to kind of finish it out. Some might think it was maybe a Joe Maddon type of decision, but that one worked out in the end, okay? I just want you to know, because Doug and I are both Chicago White Sox fans, so we are in mourning right now. So, but we're going to continue with what we're talking about in Haggai. I'm sure all of you are very familiar and read this over and over again in Scripture, is in Haggai. I didn't say Habakkuk, okay? We had tribe trivia last night, and there was a big, mix-up and big to-do about Habakkuk and a prayer that they said, and I told Joel, I'm going to screw it up today, and I'm going to talk about Habakkuk all sermon instead of Haggai. But to kind of bring you guys up, for those of you who weren't here last week, we're talking about when Solomon, as we know, son of King David, David wanted to build this grand temple that the Ark of the Covenant could sit in, and where then it could be a permanent structure for the people of Israel to worship their God. Well, David never saw that come to fruition, but his son Solomon built that magnificent temple that King David had a vision for. Fast forward then to 587 BC, the Babylonians crushed the city of Judah. This included the temple, and the Jewish people were taken into captivity for 50 years. Then, this is where we pick up today, where we look at, again, after that captivity, Zerubbabel, governor of Judah at this time, led his people back to start the rebuilding of this temple. And they were met, as Doug said, with opposition, and then they gave up and they quit. God then raised up Haggai, the prophet at this time, to actually tell the people with his words to put God first and to build my house, his temple. So we pick up in Haggai chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, where it says, "Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, gave his message to the Lord of the people. I am with you, declares the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, in the spirit of Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest, in the spirit of the whole remnant of the people. They came and began to work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God." So again, here we are, getting back to the work. And again, there's a real enthusiasm because God has really kind of lifted the spirits of the people to say, go do this. Well, 1 month goes by, and they get distracted. The building actually stops. What happened at this given time is there was a Jewish religious festival that was important. And also, it was a time of gathering in the fig trees that were ripe and ready for harvest. Now, this wasn't in my study Bible, but I have to feel that it was probably all the men that were doing the work because of this. If it was women, the temple would have still kept being built. They couldn't multitask. Because the aspect of it was, they were focused and enthusiastic about this, and then all of a sudden, other things distracted them, and the temple work literally stopped again. Now, why is this important? Well, it's important because God himself, through his prophet Haggai, said, "This is my priority." And they were very enthusiastic about that priority, but then they stopped because they got distracted with other things that they thought were important and probably good. But did they really have to be diverted and stop the building altogether? Well, what happens a lot of times, that's us in our lives. That's what God's Word is sharing with us today, is that we really start a lot of things, I don't know about you, with great enthusiasm. But then maybe after a month, they get stalled out. Probably the best example we can talk about going into the holiday season here is we got Thanksgiving and Christmas with all that wonderful food, candies, and treats, right? And then after that, the first of the year comes, and we all get really enthusiastic. Maybe it's that one morning we get up and we look in the mirror and go, I got to do something here. And we get real enthusiastic about getting back into the gym. But what happens a lot of time is we're not the only one, are we? Okay, everyone's enthusiastic about that, getting back in the gym, getting back in shape. But you understand those who are really committed to it long term are usually those that are showing up again a month later. Because in February, the gym kind of cleans itself out. The people lose enthusiasm, they get distracted, and they're not coming into the gym anymore. Well, the other aspect we see too is maybe it's getting out of debt. A lot of us said, you know, we're really going to buckle down. We're going to get a, you know, an aspect of going in through our Dave Ramsey financial piece here at Northridge. But then we forget that we needed to save for Christmas. And then we kind of convince ourselves and we get distracted. Well, I'll put a little bit on the credit card. And before we realize it, we're right back in debt again. Or how many of us have said, today's the day. I'm going to diet. I'm going to start eating healthier. And then you actually end up going to the grocery store, which you should never do, hungry, because you're on a diet, okay? You're starving. And then you find out that there's actually double-stuffed Oreos on sale, and if you buy those, two of them, you can get a half gallon of ice cream for half off, right? So then you understand, okay, and here's where us guys, we can't multitask. You take those double-stuffed Oreos, you crush them over the ice cream, and it's heaven on earth, all right? Again, we start strong. We have great intentions in our hearts, but we have setbacks. And we give up. Why? Because discouragement sets in. The word of the Lord came through Haggai, and God asked them in Haggai 2:3 this. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory, talking about the temple that Solomon originally built? How does it look now, today? Does it not seem like nothing to you? See, it was not in the splendor of the former temple. And as they started to work enthusiastically on it, then they get distracted, they got discouraged, and they understood, like, we're never going to make this to what it was. Why are we even really doing what we're doing over time? See, they didn't start that way. But that's where they started to go. And God knew, and he talked to those people through Haggai saying, I understand where you're at and why you're discouraged. And that's what I want to talk about first, is really the causes of discouragement in our lives and what makes them happen. So the first one is on your sheet there if you're following along this morning. The causes of discouragement are comparisons and a lack of progress. Let's start with the first one, is comparisons. Comparing our start with someone else's finish. This is what we do. We look at somebody else's finished work in their life sometimes, and we think that's where we're going to start or where we want to start. See, many who were old enough to remember Solomon's temple could remember when it was dressed in gold and silver and jewels to the greatest of its glory. Compared to what they were going to be able to do in the old temple, the new one was not going to be nearly as impressive. See, they were looking to the past of what was instead of looking to the future of what could be based off of looks. Now, we do the same. And here's how we do it. Here, we look at people and say, you know, he's got a great job. Man, I bet you it'd be great to have a job like that. And with that job, he's got a nice car. And boy, I tell you, he's got a killer house. Brand new, beautiful. Man, I hate my job. And my car barely runs, and it's 10 years old, and we're renting. We don't even have a house of our own. And we say that her kids are perfectly dressed every single day, and man, she's a great cook, because every time we have a school function, she brings baked goods, and man, her kids are in fifth grade, and they're already taking college credit courses. My kids, they're barely dressed, and if they are, they don't match. Forget their lunch money, because I don't make anything from scratch. And my kids are even flunking PE. So what we do is we say they're more successful, they're more liked by people, they take more vacations than we do, and they have more friends. See, we become discouraged by truly just comparing our lives to other people. And what happens then with that discouragement through comparison is a real lack of progress of where we would like to be in our lives, but more importantly, where God would like us to be. See, what the people that God was talking to, the Jewish people, the Israelites at the time, he said, start building. Just start. And what happened is, not going like they expected it, they actually got discouraged. They weren't making the progress. It wasn't going to be like it was. And they gave up. We see this again in our own lives with that diet. I ate kale and almonds for a month and I still gained 5 pounds. I'm trying to start something new, take a challenge, get out of my comfort zone, and I take 2 steps back and I take 2 steps forward and 3 steps back. As Christians, how many times do we think we need to live that perfect life and I want progress because Jesus is really living in my life and I'm still jealous, I'm still critical of others, and I still lose my temper in my home in front of my wife and kids. It gets to the point where we get so discouraged from the lack of progress in our lives that we feel like it's not even worth it anymore. How does this reflected? Well, in my marriage, it's not worth it. I'm going to stop trying and stop caring. My kids won't listen to me at all. I'm done. I'm going to stop trying. I'm an introvert and I really can't make friends and I'm really lonely. But I tell you, I'd rather be lonely than try to make friends. I'm done. I've stopped trying. I'm fighting temptation and I just can't overcome my addiction to fill in the blank. And so I stopped trying because I've become discouraged. But see, what God's Word is telling us today through Haggai is just don't give up. Keep going. Don't be discouraged. In Haggai 2:4, God is trying to encourage his people by saying, "But now be strong, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all the people of the land, declares the Lord, and work. For I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty." See, what God is telling them is, go up, go to the temple, get your supplies, and get to work today. So that gets to our second point here, in that second part of your sheet today. God calls us to be strong and to do the work because he is with us through it all. When we feel like giving up, don't. I know it's easier said than done, but please don't give up. Stay strong, keep working. And not seeing the results, please don't give up when you don't see them right away. That is real life. Anything worth really obtaining, you are not going to see the results right away. You will have to persevere. You will have to pursue and persist through them to find what you are looking for in the end. And a lot of times, it isn't really what you were looking for. It's what God has for you, and it's even better. Not seeing results, well, and still persevering makes you stronger. You just have to get up every day and do the work to the best of your ability that day. So, what happens a lot of times is that we look to this and we don't like what it's saying and we try to say something different ourselves because this is not saying dream the dream. It's saying do the work. It's not saying talk the talk. It's saying go do the work. It's not saying compare yourself to others. It's saying, you guys get it by now? Do the work. Now, I'm not saying it isn't bad to dream. I'm not saying that we don't have to talk about things once in a while. But you have to get up, you have to put it into action, and you have to start doing the work. Will we put the work in? So, stay consistent to what God is telling you to do. That's the key. Consistency in your life. Because here's a quote that I want to share with you. Successful people do consistently what normal people do occasionally. Let me tell you that again. Successful people do consistently what normal people do occasionally. So here's the million-dollar question, though, that we have to ask. What is the work that God is calling you to do? If somebody came up to you and said, as a believer in Jesus Christ, what is God calling you to do today? What work is God calling into your life? A lot of us might stumble. A lot of us may not know. Well, here's what you need to do to get to that point. You need to be praying. You need to be praying to God, asking God, what is your will for your life, not mine? What is it that you want me to do, not what I want to do? God, show me. And then you may have to patiently wait, because it may come quickly or it may not. But you have to start praying to God. God, what is the work that you want me to do in this world? Then you have to study His Word. If you want to get intimate into your prayer life with God, you have to continue and you have to start studying God's Word. When I put sermons together, which I thank God I don't have to do it every week like Doug does, this is a NLT, New Living Translation, Life Application Bible. Okay? Theologians and scholars would probably say this is the starting point, but it's been something that I've held really true to my heart for a lot of years. And I've got other study Bibles and commentaries and other things, but, you know, when I went and read Haggai and the studies in here, it completely lined up with what Doug was wanting to do in teaching our church about Haggai. It, right in the study notes, were literally things that Doug was talking about. So reading just Haggai itself without these study notes for me have been like, okay, you know, not bad, I have no. But then you read the study notes and how it applies to our lives in today, in our world today, I'm like, I never saw it that way. I never thought of it that way. But see, I had to open this up, and I had to read it, and I actually had to start doing some studying on my own to figure that out. And so, as they say, when the one who preaches becomes the one who learns the most, the one who teaches becomes the one who is educated the most. That's what God wants for all of us. He wants us to pray. He wants us to study His Word. Why? Because then He wants us to start living for Christ. And that's how we know how to live for Christ. By praying, studying His Word, and then as His people in the church together, if it be Northridge or the body of Christ as a whole all over the world, we live in Christ together. We just go do the work. In Galatians 6:9, it says this, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up." Why? Because God says, "For I am with you." Wherever you go, God is with you. No matter how hard the work gets, God is with you. So, in Haggai 2, 6 through 9, what is the purpose that God is looking at for building this temple? Because we can look at it as the structure of just a building itself, which has great significance for the Jewish people. Well, it's this. "For this is what the Lord of the heavens army says. In just a little while, I'll again shake the heavens and the earth, the oceans and the dry land. I will shake all the nations and its treasures. Of all the nations will be brought to this temple, and I will fill this place with glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, says the Lord of heaven's armies. The future glory of this temple will be greater than its past glory, says the Lord of heaven's armies. And in this place I will bring peace. I, the Lord of heaven's armies, have spoken." So what we're looking at is what he's saying there. The glory of the present temple will become greater than the former. Because people were just looking at the outside of what they saw. And God had such a greater plan. And this is how God works. We as simple people, God's creation, can't understand what God's plans are. For His ways are not our ways, and I thank God for that. Because our God dreams so much bigger, so much more profound than we ever could. Because really what God was talking about is the glory to come, and that the focus would be shifted from the local temple being rebuilt, but it was important that it needed to be, symbolically. But it would be then to Jerusalem and the worldwide reign of Jesus Christ as our Messiah. But see, He needed people to be all in with the work and to understand the obedience and commitment of doing God's work at their given point in time in history. I've heard time and time again that we are in one of the most pivotal points in history. I don't know if that's true or not. I think it is for us. So if that's the case, if that is true, then what is God calling us to do? What work is God calling you to do at this point in time in history? See, it used to be that people would go to the temple and make a sacrifice to get to God. That's how it was. That's all they knew. But now, do you know that you're the temple? The Holy Spirit dwells within you. This is the temple of God where He dwells, and that He sacrificed His Son to get to you. What a beautiful picture that is of how much a God truly loves us. Here's from my study Bible and the words that it said. God wanted the temple to be rebuilt, and He had the gold and silver to do it, but He wanted willing hands. God has chosen to do His work through people. He provides the resources and the gifts in each and every person that are willing to use their hands to do the work. Are your hands available for God's work in this world? Church, God is calling you to be strong. Do not become discouraged. Do the work, because it will lay the groundwork for even greater things to come for the next generation if we do the work today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You for Your word that is so true and speaks life into us. Lord, I would pray that in times of discouragement that we would get down on our knees and pray, that we would read Your word, that we would be in fellowship with each other in this church, so that we would be able to overcome through You and through Your word the discouragements of this world and the lack of progress of doing the work that is at hand today in our lives. Lord, show us what Your will is. Show us what that work is, so that we can be better prepared to go into this world and to be the salt and the light that You're asking us to be. Not only for today, but for the future generations. I don't do it just for myself and today. I do it for my children and my grandchildren tomorrow. Let us lay that type of a foundation in Jesus Christ in our lives, that it will be literally captivating to those around us to take it to the next generations. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do in our lives. And it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.